Amen. We got the heat out of the building. Amen. Now the hot air really comes on. So get ready. It's going to get warm in here. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. I preach a lot from the book of Romans. I was just looking at some of the markings in my Bible. And one of those was, when things looks bad, God looks good, using verses 35 through 39 and many others. But this one, I noticed I've not marked this in my Bible, so I haven't preached along this particular line in a long time. But I want to use the thought this morning, and I think it's kind of fitting when you think about it in relationship to Tommy and Ashton. And I'm thankful God sent them our way. I made a vow many years ago, and I broke it. I made a vow that I would never do another MIP person ever again. And who shows up at my door asking me to do an MIP but Retta? I wasn't going to turn her down. She's like my daughter. Well, I'm going, you can't say no to them, right? And then Jason come along, wanted to go through the MAP or CAMS, whatever it was. What did he go through, MAP? Yeah, and he did all that. And now they're here with us, and, you know, they'll be graduating from the program again. And now John and Teela are looking at going through the CAMS program. Oh, boy, that's going to be fun. And poor Teela, I think she's sick this morning, but she ain't never got sick till she has to get up and speak in front of them folks. So really pray for her, because she don't want to do that. And I'm hoping they don't put a lot of pressure on her to do that, but they're going to start the step towards this as well. And I thank God for everybody that God's put in our church. God has put a variety of people. And so this morning, I'm going to really kind of slow down. And I'm not going to be evangelistic this morning to our visitors. I'm not sorry. I just got to share what God's laid on my heart. Is that all right with everybody? And in Romans, the 8th chapter, a verse that gets quoted so many times and gets so much abuse, it's pitiful. Verse 28 through 30. But notice verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I've used that verse by itself many, many times. But that verse in itself doesn't tell you the whole story. And I want you to look at verse 29 and verse 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. Bobby, if you'll bring it back that 28th verse for me, I want you to see some things this morning. We live in a, are you ready for this, a corrupt nation. Anybody believe that? We live in a nation where 50 states, not counting all of our islands and little properties that we have, 44 of those 50 states in America allow what we call a state-run school or educational lottery. You ever hear of those things? I ain't going to ask you who all's played them, because I don't want to embarrass anybody in my message today. But can I tell you something? I personally feel lottery is gambling, because you're taking a chance because you think you're going to get rich off of buying that lottery ticket. Can you imagine when the super lotto gets in the mega millions, more money than I can even comprehend? I'd a lot of Church of God folks go buy them tickets. I had one tell me one day, preacher, if I hit it big, I'm going to tithe on it. And the old Marvin came out before I meant for it to. And I said, tithe on $32 million? You don't tithe on $500, let alone $32 million. So how can I get excited about that? And it, like I said, it came out, Brother Madison Gill, before I thought. And the person said, really? You know I don't tithe? I said, really? I know you don't tithe. So, you know, if you can't tithe over the small stuff, God ain't going to let you win the big stuff, all right? So, you know, a lot of people base their life on luck. A lot of people base their life on chance or fate. You hear those three words all the time. Up until a few years ago, I was guilty of something, and I got corrected by a lady that I was teaching school with in Columbus County. Our team was going out, and I told the guys, I said, man, we got to have some luck on our side today. And the lady said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're a Christian. Yes, ma'am. We don't believe in luck. I said, really? And she gave me about a 30-minute education in about 20 words, you know, and I'm like, well, that's deep. Never have told anybody good luck since then. I didn't, you know, I grew up hearing it all my life. How many of you basically heard it all your life? You know, but you know what? Our steps are not ordered by luck. Our steps are not ordered by chance or by fate. Amen. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. Those in Hollywood will tell you when something good happens, it was in the stars, you know. They saw it in the stars in the heavens. No. Some people say it was my fate when something less good happens to them. They believe that God is a landlord that runs the earth by remote control. Can I tell you something? That just ain't so. God is a hands-on type God. Amen. The other night, I had something happen to me. I've never happened in my life. I was crying out to Jesus because of the pain. I couldn't turn over to reach the phone to call the wife in the guest room. She was kind of down there taking care because she wasn't feeling all that great either. But I had leg cramps like I had never had in my life. And I was praying. I was calling out to Jesus, Lord, you got to come take care of me. And about that time, she walks in the bedroom and comes over. What is wrong with you? I said, I'm dying. That's what's wrong with me. I feel like somebody's ripping my legs off my body. They hurt. I need something to stop this mess. And she starts praying for me and then starts rubbing my legs. And all of a sudden, I just forgot about it all. God took it all away. It's amazing how prayer can change things. But, you know, if we look at it, I want to ask you today, are you following the Lord's leading in your life? Think about that. 1975, 24-foot U-Haul it with a 1960 Volkswagen behind it, and my wife driving a Buick LeSabre Custom pulled out of my mom and dad's driveway, never to return except once or twice a year. We followed God's direction for our life. Been doing it a long, long time, y'all. But you know what? I've enjoyed the journey. We've shed tears. We've had broken hearts at times. We've had hurt feelings. But guess what? I have followed him. And we have followed him leading in our lives. And we ask him to help us choose the right direction in every single thing that we do. Today, I'm going to teach this morning. And I make no apologies because what I'm going to share with you, you don't hear preach much anymore. So I'm going to talk about the providence of God, the purpose of God in our lives, and the provision of God in our lives. When we look at the providence of God and how he works on our behalf, verse 28 says, and we know. Repeatedly, that phrase is used throughout the New Testament. So what do we know? That there are a number of things in the world that we don't know. Can I tell you something? I will tell you right quick. I don't know everything about everything. Anybody here do? I want to shake your hand. Amen. Nobody knows everything about everything. Amen. There are some that act like they do. There are some that they've always got a word about something they know nothing about. And you ever meet anybody besides me like that? I have. Amen. I'm like, really, people? You know, you could be having a conversation. Lord, touch Anna back there. Amen. She's having a gray hair moment, y'all. Amen. But think about it. Think about it, though. We run into people. You could be having a conversation. Somebody will come in and butt in, and they've caught halfway through your conversation, and it's all of a sudden they're an authority on it. And you find out after a few words, they don't know jack about nothing. Amen. But the amazing thing was, many years ago when in my studies, I found out about an institution called Mensa, M-E-N-S-A. And what it is, it was founded in 1946 by Roland Barrel. And they have a conception that they are the elite of society. the well-versed of society. Their IQ, believe it or not, to belong to Mensa, you have to have an IQ that's higher than the upper 2% of your population. In other words, 98% below you, they don't rate. But the other 2%, they in there with you. And the amazing thing, when you read about Mensa, you know, you think of people of high IQ. Not all of them are doctors. Some of them were painters. Some of them were school teachers. Some of them were unemployed, while others made millions of dollars a year. It was what they did with what they had. And the all-knowing, ever-present geniuses, some of them couldn't function in society. But yet there were those that always excelled. There were those that did all right. And I thought, well, I ain't got to worry about that because I am not in that upper 2%. And if you play games on Facebook that tell you you're smarter than the average bear, you really need to check your light bulb. Amen. I've passed tests. My goodness, I would have been in Mensa 50 years ago. Amen. But when we think about it, whether a person's a member of Mensa or not, he'll never know everything about everything. But there's some things that we can know for certain. One of those things is about God. Can I tell you something? The knowledge referred to in this thing is not spirit. It's not naturally discerned. What I'm going to talk to you about is things that come straight from God. In verse 28, it tells us, what do we know? We know that all things work together for good. Now, think about that. It happens in this world is full of bad stuff. The little 13-year-old being missing this morning, that's not a good thing. That's bad stuff. The man going into the synagogue yesterday trying to kill all those people, that's bad stuff. The Christians being killed over in the other country, Sri Lanka, in different places, that's bad stuff. Amen? How many of you relate to that? That's bad stuff. But I want to tell you something. There's some good things that happen as well. As a person who's just been in an automobile accident, you can ask them, do bad things happen to good people? Sure they do. How many of you have ever made that statement? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's called life. It's called life. It's this thing we call life that we see all these things happening. You ask a person who's had a bad investment go sour and they've lost a great deal of money if all things in the world are good. Let me tell you something. Everything in this world is not good. Let me say that again. Everything in this world is not good. But this verse does say that God, are you ready for this? Works all things out to our good. When God works things together for good, it means that he fits them together into his plan. God can pick up the pieces of our life and put them back together again so that we can still be of service to him. I saw something the other day somebody wrote, says, you know, it's amazing. You go to the store, you buy a puzzle, 500 pieces or 1,000 pieces. I'll never forget. I was a young boy, and somebody had bought me a puzzle for some reason, and I put it all together thinking, man, this ain't going to be pretty when I get done, you know. And guess what? When I got almost done, there was a piece missing. I looked under the floor. I looked all over the table, under the table, outside the room. I looked everywhere for that one stinking piece. Never did find it. I was so mad at them puzzle people. You know, I'm like, that's just not cool. I have a friend that puts puzzles together. And when she gets a puzzle done, she frames it and gives it as a gift to someone. I mean, beautiful places that she would like to go but never could go there. So she does this as a hobby. And I thought, that's pretty cool. Good way to occupy your time. So what you need to understand is God takes the good pieces, the bad pieces, the not so bad, and puts them all together to make up your life. And God just spoke a word to me. I'm going to change that. He puts all that together to make your story. You see, a puzzle normally tells a story. And so God puts all the puzzle pieces in your life together to tell a story. And I'll tell you whose story it really is when you think about it. It's God's story living through you. To them, you see, we need to understand. To them that love God, it says. So all things work together for them that love God. Now, What that's telling me and telling you today is this, okay? It's an agape love. It's a love that gives without expecting anything in return. In other words, my love for God is, I love him because he saved me from sin. I love him because he redeemed me into righteousness. I love him because he walks with me and talks with me every day. And guess what? I love him expecting nothing in return. I don't say, God, I love you if you'll do this for me, or God, I love you if you'll do that for me. I love you because he's my God and his son is my Lord and Savior. Do you understand? And what it says is, in this highest form of love, when we receive Christ as Savior, then we're responding to his agape love. Now, all of my life, let's look at it again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's pretty cool. But notice what it says there. It works out for those that love God. Uh-oh. Preacher, where are you going with this? Let me tell you something. All things don't work out for everybody. Have you ever thought about that? I hear people all the time say, well, I don't know why this happened or why that happened. Well, because you ain't saved. Think about it now. Stay with me, okay? Think about this. We tell people all the time, with God, we got it. Amen? We do. But the world, guess what? They don't have the love of Christ in them so that God puts all the pieces of their life back together again. Uh-oh. Did you not know that? Think about it. It is a conditional thing. God says, I'll work everything out for you if you love me. I didn't write the book. Don't get mad at me and don't look dumbfounded. That's what it says in a nutshell. It says it. Look, we know that all things, say that with me, all things work together for what? Good. To who? Them that love God. So the world can go around in helter-skelter fashion, lost and undone, thinking, what in the world? What kind of hope do I have? My hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Amen? So when you're called and you're blood-bought and you love the Lord, then guess what? He's going to make stuff work. Well, preacher, you ain't had the kind of week I've had. You ain't got a clue what kind of week I've had. Amen. I've worked hard this week, got a lot of stuff done. But you know what? And then at the end of it, I'm like, wow, this is neat. It's all come together. You see, there are bad things that have happened this week. But there have been so many good things. And the amazing thing is, God orchestrated it all to make it a good week. Oh, yeah, there have been times I've wondered, God, where in the world are you? Well, I'm working on the puzzle of you. I'm working on that story of your life right now. Do you realize God's doing that for you right now by you hearing this word? People say all the time, well, I'd serve God, but I've tried it before and things just didn't work out. You just didn't do what the word says. God does not fail you. Wake up call. Who fails God? We do. Amen. So he's telling us in rare fashion here that if we will love him, if we will serve him, he's going to take all the junk, all the excess baggage, all the trials of our faith, and make it all work out for what? Good. To who? Those that are called according to his purpose. That's the second thing I want you to see. Let's look at the purpose of God and how he wants everyone to be saved. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. He knew us beforehand. Before what? The Bible says before the foundation of the world. Do you grasp that? That means before my mama was ever born, God knew me. Come on now. Is that not what it says? He knew us before the foundation of the world. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Now think about this. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word foreknow is one of the forms of the word prognosis. Physicians give us a prognosis of our condition. They can tell us what the likely outcome will be from our illness or from some physical problem that we're having. They make their determination based on test, observation, and past experience. But the prognosis that the Lord gives is based on what he is certain will happen in our lives. God is not bound by time. Think about it. He knows the future. The Word of God goes on to say, he also did predestinate. What does that word predestinate mean? They have been debates in the church as long as I can remember on predestination. Some people will actually get in open-air arguments over the thing. It ain't that hard, y'all. Some people believe that the idea of predestination means that people are mere puppets on strings who are not free to choose their own destiny. They believe that God has already worked out every part of a person's life so that they have no choice of their own. There are others that believe predestination means that God has determined to save people, certain people, and not to save others. From the moment a person is born, he comes into the world either bound for salvation in heaven or bound to remain lost forever and spend eternity in hell. But the belief of predestination also means a person must believe there are certain people who come into the world predestined to go to hell. Now listen to this. The word predestined means to limit in advance or to predetermine. It's easy to see how this could be misunderstood to mean that only a few people could be saved or a select group. But that would be in conflict with the rest of the teaching of God's holy word. For it says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Are you ready for this? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made a place and a plan before the foundation of this world. He knew that there was going to be sin. He knew that man was going to fall and man was going to fail. But with that, he had a plan. Amen? And his plan was that all should come to repentance. So what was predestined was the plan. Not who gets to go and not who goes to hell. It was the plan of God to have a thing in place that when man fell, there was a way back to God. Amen? John 12 and 46 says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Amen. I don't understand this new generation, and I'm sorry. I'm not throwing stones, but you know what? I don't like darkness. I'll be honest with you. I'm 66 years old, and I'm scared of the dark. My wife can tell you. I don't like it. I go out into the garage. The first thing I'm looking for is the garage light switch. Amen. Turn that thing on. You know, I don't like darkness. But we have churches now where you go into and they worship in the dark. I wanted to ask some of them, are you afraid of people seeing you worship? You know? Are you afraid? What's the deal? And I know they say, well, they're trying to reach young people. Let me tell you something. The message ain't changed. I realize they're trying to change a lot of the methods, but the message is still the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? But guess what? It says, he has come to be the light in the world. And then in Acts 2 and 21, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. After determining that he wanted to save everyone, he also determined he wanted everyone to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I'm look at your neighbor and say, he really does love us this morning. I really love y'all, but you need to understand something. There's some people going around saying they're Christians. They ain't. That was my mama. Thanks, Mom. I needed that support this morning. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, Brother Tommy, that wear the label, and they ain't no more saved than that fire alarm over there. Amen. Because they don't have the image or likeness of Christ. Brother Ken Boyd, who's preached many times for me over the 33 years, he always has his little favorite sayings. He said, you get rid of the mug, the plug, and the jug. You get rid of all the cussing, the fussing, and lusting. All that kind of stuff. When you get saved, there is a change in your life, in your walk, and in your talk, and where you go. Amen. I just don't get this generation. But can I tell you something? It ain't just this generation. It's been going on ever since I've been saved. People claim to be saved, and every other word's an ugly word. You know, we have somebody in leadership, and they say he's saved. Well, then he need to clean up his mouth a little bit. You know? Either that or just shut it would be cool, too. You know, I believe when you're saved, your words should be uplifting. When you're saved, they should be encouraging. When you're saved, they should be giving glory and honor to God. Amen. Think about it. All we got to do is understand that and get that into our hearts. The word image means is a derived likeness, like a relief of a coin. You can take a penny and you can place a piece of paper over it and take a pencil to it, and you'll see the image of Abraham Lincoln come through that. Well, guess what? We ought to be in the image of Christ. In other words, when people, are you ready for this? When they see you, they ought to be seeing Jesus. Amen. Does that make sense? Makes real good sense to me. When people see us, they ought to be seeing Jesus. Think about that. There's an illustration I found many years ago in a Dallas Life magazine. They reported a story about a man named Jim Gibbs from Arlington, Texas. He was in a pizza restaurant when a waitress announced that she knew him. She asked him, she says, have you ever been to First Baptist Church in Midland? He said, no, I'm Methodist and ain't never been to Midland, Texas. But he had one of those familiar faces. He was on vacation in Nashville, and while he was there, they looked at him and they said, oh, you're the banjo player at over at the Grand Ole Opry. He said, no, I'm not, you know. And then a few years later, he was in Baltimore, Maryland, watching the Orioles play, the White Sox, and everybody was mobbing him because they thought he was a new recruit that Baltimore had just signed. And so when they were leaving, he thought, I need to get out of here because they're going to look at their magazines that I signed, Best Wishes from Jim Gibbs. It wasn't the guy that they thought it was. He said, I got to get out of here before they find out I messed up their little program, you know. But when you think about it, any resemblance between people who are not kin is totally accidental. But the resemblance to have the Lord, Jesus Christ, is on purpose. Amen. His will for us is that we continually, in the process of becoming more and more like him. Can I tell you something? I'm not the same person I was 30 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. What I've prayed is, God, let me become more like Jesus every day. The temper that I used to have, it don't show up much anymore. That argumentative spirit that I used to have, it'll show up every now and then. But you know what? I'm learning to help keep that under control. What I'm trying to say is, the more you get like Christ, the closer you get to him, the more people are going to walk away saying, man, he's stronger in the Lord than I've ever seen him. He's more like Jesus than I've ever seen him. And so as the years pass, we need to basically be getting closer to Christ. Somebody said, do you ever quit learning? No, you never do. If you ever quit learning, you need to sit down under a juniper tree somewhere and say, God, help me reevaluate my life with you. The word goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The reason we are conformed to his image is so that the Lord might be shown as the firstborn among many brothers. Brother Tommy, Brother Yule, and all these brothers in this house today, they are my brothers. They are the firstborn of Jesus Christ. Throughout the world, in every culture, there are believers who exemplify the life of Christ. Each person whose life is therefore conformed to the image of Christ points people to the Lord. Amen. I want people, when they are looking for Jesus or looking for something to heal them and put their life back together, I want them to be able to run to you and say, hey, your life's different. And whatever it is different in your life. I want that to be a part of my life to make my life different. You see, the third thing is the provision of God. He'll save all those who believe, according to verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. What does it mean to be called by him? He first chose us, and then he called us to become to him. The word says in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It goes on to say, whom he called, them he also justified. Those who respond to his call and come to him are going to be justified, or they're going to declare that they are innocent of all sin. That's basically what being justified means. It means I've been pronounced sinless. I've been pronounced guilt-free. I've been pronounced that all my judgment's taken care of. Because whom he justified, them he also glorified. And those who have been justified will be glorified or taken them to heaven to live with him. Notice the progression of that verse. It's very important. We need to understand something. We are on a journey. We are developing every single day towards that journey. So God has a plan for every person that includes receiving eternal life. Remember what I said a few months ago, and I've been having to share this a lot. I'm never going to die. You say, preacher, you better wake up. People die all the time. When I take my last breath here, I'm going to take my next breath in heaven. Amen. It's going to be so quick, you won't know nothing about death. Amen. Can you imagine that? So we're going to go to heaven. Amen. So that's part of our progression. He calls us to come to him and accept his invitation. Now, I'm going to say something. There ain't a person on this planet that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cannot wash away their sins. There's no person too bad, too evil, too dark that he can't cleanse them. Amen? Think about that for just a minute. The third thing in the progression, he's promised that all who come to him in faith will have their sins forgiven and be declared righteous before God. And finally, he has promised us heaven himself. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are interested in living a long time? Amen. I'm getting older. I saw something somebody put on Facebook this morning. Said, I got a 30-minute cardio workout. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I don't know that person ever worked out in their life. But they had dropped something on the floor and it picked it up. And in other words, they were telling me it took them 30 minutes to get down, pick it up, and get back up. Amen. I dropped something, was it this morning? Last night. This morning. And my wife got down and picked it up before I did. I thought to myself, you better enjoy me being a year and a half older than you. Amen. She said, you can't get up and down no more, can you? I said, I need to do that toe-touching exercise. Whoops. You know, we need to exercise. Amen. We need to stay in shape. And as a Christian, we need to exercise. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to read the Word of God. We need to love on Jesus more. Amen. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more and tell them that we're all going to a better place. Amen. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm going to heaven. How about you? Amen. I read this. Me and my wife, well, I was talking about losing weight. I've lost almost 30-some pounds in the past year. I'm excited. Now, if I can lose the next 43, I'll really be happy. Amen. But, you know, I hate the word cancer. I hate that word. And, you know, we hear a lot about it today in our society. And so I read up on it a lot. And one of the things I found out about cancer, they tell us in certain countries where they drink a lot of green tea, cancer is almost non-existent. So go out and buy a lot of green tea, y'all. Buy natural green tea. Don't buy that processed mess. And in certain areas, they would eat certain type foods, and cancer was non-existent. In other words, diet is everything. You stop and think, we've seen more about cancer in the last 50 years than we've ever seen. And guess what we eat more of and drink more of in the last 50 years than we've ever drank? Sodas. You know? Sodas. And what gets me now, show you how smart these companies are. They tell me if I drink a diet soda, it fools my brain into thinking I've drank a real one. And that my body reacts to the real one instead of the diet one. That stinks. I told the wife, I said, so that's telling me I can go drink the real stuff. She said, not in this world. You know, she wants me to quit drinking sodas altogether. Not going to happen. As much as I love her, I'll cut back some. But, you know, just I love sodas, you know. And fried foods. We eat more fried foods than we've ever done. We got McDonald's, serves you fried everything. Bojangles serves you fried everything with a twist, you know. We eat all the wrong stuff in America. We drink the wrong stuff in America. And we wonder why we got these things. I learned something. I'm not fat. I'm an executive. When I bought my last suit, I walked in and the gentleman come over to help me. He says, you're an executive cut. I said, really? There is such a thing? I just thought I had to buy a huge sport coat or suit, you know. He said, no, we got one that's perfectly cut to fit you. I said, oh, this is going to be interesting. He went and he measured me. He said, I know what size you are. And sure enough, he had it guessed right. He went and got me the coat. He said, now, this is executive cut. And he put it on, and it buttons, y'all. I'm like, wow, that's cool. He said, now, I'm going to show you normal cut. Same size coat, but it wasn't buttoning for nothing. Wasn't going to happen. Why? Because I got an executive cut. Amen. And what it tells me is if I could get rid of the executive cut, I could get in that normal size jacket. I don't know if that's ever going to happen, but I'm trying in some ways. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this. We all have been cut to one frame. That person is Jesus Christ, Son of God. We're all different. Remember me talking about the Mensa, truck drivers, college educators, professors, doctors, lawyers, bums, you know. It's all in how you use what God's give you. Can I tell you something as musicians come? God's plan for you and for me is to follow after Him. I had somebody try to teach me their doctrine of predestination. They said, you know what? I'm not going to serve God because I guess I'm just destined not to serve God. I said, that's dumb. I'm a whosoever. And God said, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God gave me a choice. He's got a plan out there, plan A, plan B. Plan A, you go to heaven. Plan B, you go to the other place. Not everybody, church, makes it to heaven. Only those... we're called and answer that call. Will you stand with me?